Chapter 1, we talked about the deceptive exchange that the Galatian people made between the real gospel and the gospel of works, of the legalism of Judaizers. Chapter 2, we talked about the need to actually live out our faith, that if our faith is not lived out, it's not really faith at all. In chapter 3, we looked at the curses that Paul talks about, the curse of the law. In chapter 4, we looked at the difference between slaves and sons and how we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. In chapter 5, we're looking at living in freedom. And I actually want to begin at the end of chapter 5 today. So if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 25. He is finishing up the paragraph before is the very famous fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying that we need to live by the Spirit in order to live the free life. And in verse 25 of chapter 5, he says this: "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." We're going to start with the end of Paul's letter, at the end of chapter 6, where he recaps everything. He says, "See with what large letters I write with my own hand." A few comments just on this section. Paul's letters were almost certainly dictated. He probably did not write down letters. It was very common practice in that day to dictate letters. So he had an intern, probably, someone to dictate to write the letters down for him. But at the end, he would often sign them or add a little postscript of his own. And so that's what this is. He says, "See, okay, now me, and I'm using big letters." And the scholars can go crazy on this. Some of them think that that's an indication that Paul had bad eyesight. And so he actually wrote large letters because he couldn't see very well. I think that what this means is that he is again reemphasizing his point. He says, "I'm using big words to do this," like how John Hancock signed his name on the Declaration of Independence. Not because he had bad eyesight, but he says, "I want my name on here and I want everyone to know it." And then John Hancock. And Paul's doing the same thing. "I got big letters." He's basically, in the ancient version, writing in all caps. "See with what big letters I write." This is important. And he summarizes the other stuff. Another small commentary. In verse 17, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." There is I find it a weird theory called the stigmata, where people get, they're supposed to get the wounds of Christ on their bodies. So they're supposed to get like holes in their hands and holes in their feet. And people will point to this verse as evidence for the stigmata. He says, "See, I bear on my body the marks of Christ." But that's kind of a stretch. What would be a more likely interpretation, probably more true, is that he's saying, I've been beat up for this. I've been beat up for this. And you can see, look at what he says. I think there's a little bit of frustration in having to go over this argument over and over again. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's saying, let's not go over this again. I've taught you before. Don't let's not have this fight again. I've been beat up for this truth. I don't want to go over it again and again and again. You guys know it. Can you let me rest a little bit and finally move on with this? A little bit of frustration coming out at the end. Basically, he's saying, let's not go back to this. Let's not rehash the old arguments. Let's finally start living by the Spirit. But he takes this section and he recaps actually the entire the point of the epistle. He says, they compel you to be circumcised, these Judaizers, so that they can feel holy by converting you. They want to feel all holy and spiritual, so they compel you to be circumcised too. They compel you, he says, so they won't be persecuted. Because at that time, the Jewish religion was officially sanctioned by the Roman Empire. It was okay to be Jewish. Christianity was not. It was not okay to be a Christian, and depending on which part you were, depending on your local city, it could be very dangerous to be a Christian. And so they're saying they compel you to be circumcised because, one, they want to make themselves all holy and feel good. Two, they don't want to take the risk of following Christ. So they're going to say they're following Christ, but they're going to do circumcision so that if push comes to shove, they can claim Judaism. Because they don't actually want to risk themselves. And then he complains about them. They don't even keep the law themselves, he says. They just want you as a feather in their holiness cap. This is a little small insight to an insidious result of trying to earn your own holiness. One of the results of this legalism or Judaism error is scorekeeping. They need to convert you so that they can get a little holiness feather in their cap so they can earn more holy points. Because it's very important, if you have to earn your own salvation, it's very important to earn these holy points. If I earn my salvation, then what I do gets me holy points, earns me more holiness. I have to get more holy points than others, maybe, or I won't make it. God may say to me one day, you have to earn more than 1,000 holy points or you're not eligible. Or only the top earners get into the good heaven. You're not quite holy enough. Well, maybe you'll get into heaven, but you'll get into like a second-rate heaven. You'll get into the coach heaven. You don't get first-class heaven. You get coach heaven because you didn't earn enough points. It turns into some sort of rewards card, like your Kingdom of God rewards card. Earn holy points on all your actions and double holy points on holidays. You go to church on Easter, that's double holy points. Yeah. All right. And so you're just trying to earn your own, gather enough punches on your card so that you can redeem it for eternal life. And that's an insidious result of the thinking that I somehow have to earn my own salvation. And if I have to earn my own salvation, if it's what I do, then I need to work hard and I need to earn more points. I either need to earn enough points in order to qualify, or I have to earn enough points to beat out enough of humanity that I make it. This kind of scorekeeping is subtle but dangerous, and it's disappointingly common. Even though we may not admit it, that I've got some sort of like Kingdom of God punch card in my wallet, we may not think of it in those terms, but it is a very common thing that somehow I have to earn holiness. I have to earn my own points and rank up, get to ambassador level on my Kingdom of God card, or whatever. But Paul says it's not about those things. It's about new creation. See, listen, when it gets down to it, I don't preach a gospel of good living. We don't preach a gospel of good living. That's not what it's about. We don't preach a gospel about self-improvement. That's not what it's about. We preach a gospel of transformation. That he has taken me from what I once was, dead in my sins, and far away from him, and transform me into someone new, adopted me into the kingdom of God. It is not about being a better person. That's like a byproduct. That's the evidence of what has happened. That is not the point of what happens. This is the gospel that we preach. It's not about good living or self-improvement. It's about transformation. So Paul challenges us to live by this rule, the rule of the new creation. He says it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about that. It's about the new creation in Christ. I don't need to be a better person. I need to be a new person. And he's really writing this in bold letters at the bottom of his letter. He instructs us to live by this new creation. Earlier in chapter 6, he gives us some advice on how to do this very thing. And this is very good because there's a follow-up question. If we go, read through this letter and we stop around the middle of chapter 5, if we stop around there, there's a really good question that comes out. The question is, okay, if I'm not saved by the law, if I'm saved by grace, if I'm to live by the Spirit and in freedom, how? It's a very good question. How am I supposed to go about doing this? You giving me some good ideas? And Paul gave us some principles, like live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Be crucified with Christ, crucify the flesh. Live free from the law, but don't use your freedom to sin. And those are awesome, awesome advice. But sometimes we want some more mundane, some more practical ideas. And Paul thankfully gives us some really practical stuff on what these principles work out as. And so at the end of this, this is what we're going to look at. At the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, he doesn't cover everything that could ever show up in our lives. He doesn't give us all the A, B, C, D of what to do in our Christian life, but he gives us some very, very good things of things that we can do. Some of the things that the new life of Christ does. Some very practical things. And we're going to start with the end of chapter 5 in verses 25 and 26. I'm going to phrase it this way. The new life is free of comparison. Paul says this. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. Okay, that's the... All right, good. Now, how, Mr. Apostle Paul, now how are we going to do that? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This new life is free from comparison because this is fantastic because comparison is awful. It's really awful. A comedian I like titled one of his albums, I Walked on the Moon. That was the name of his album. He didn't. He's a comedian. I don't think we've sent a comedian to the moon. There's no one up there to laugh at you. So he entitled his thing, I Walked on the Moon. And this is the idea of his little bit here. Because he noticed sometimes when you get in conversations with people, there's like a conversation battle, a one-up thing. There's a story contest. One person is, I was telling a story, and we were out in Africa, and I walked up Mount Kilimanjaro. I've got a friend I went to college with on Facebook. I need to figure out what the guy's job is because he travels all over the world. He's got pictures of him riding camels in the Sahara. He's got pictures of him on top of Mount Kilimanjaro. He's got pictures of himself going through the jungles in New Guinea. He's all over the world, and somehow this is connected with his job. I need to figure out what the dude does. So you get this conversation. One guy's like, well, we had a great time out there up on, we got the halfway base camp, and then it was blah, 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 on top of Mount Kilimanjaro, I'll talk about himself and how awesome he is. Well, if you're in that conversation, the next person tries to one-up them. Like, yeah, well, I was talking about mountain climbing with Will Smith. And so they try to one-up it. Oh, you went up Mount Kilimanjaro? I know a celebrity. And they try to one-up the story. And his concept behind this is that what if you had been one of the 11 or so humans that have ever walked on the moon? You're in that situation and people are one-upping each other with their stories, and you don't have to participate. You can sit back and you can just let them all claw at each other and try to prove who's best and stuff and compare their stories and compare. And you can just sit back and let that go. And then later on just quietly say, well, I walked on the moon. And you win. You're done. No one can beat that. I walked on the moon. Isn't that crazy how so often we need to compare ourselves with each other? Even just in conversations, we have to one-up our stories. We have to tell the better joke. We have to tell the neater story. We compare ourselves to one another and have to be better. And have to be better. To keep up with the Joneses. If they've got a good lawn, I gotta have a good lawn. If that person looks more put together in church on Sunday, well, then I gotta look put together in church on Sunday. If they memorize three scriptures, I gotta memorize four scriptures. And that kind of competition may be good, but there is no. The new life is free of comparison. There's no need for that. There's no need for keeping holiness points. We don't have to try to be better or try to be greater. And there's three words that Paul uses that I want to focus on. This new life is free from conceit. Conceit is a boasting is one of the other words that your translation may use. That we are free from boasting. There's no need to boast. I don't have to boast about how more awesome I am than others. There's no need for that. There's no need to try to prove myself to be better. We're all God's creation and invited to be His children, and that's enough. And that's good. And what a freedom to be able to be released from this, trying to be better than somebody else. It's free from conceit. It's free from provocation. There's no need to play power games among the believers. Provocation is a poking. Is a poking. My brother, when he was in young middle school, I think it was around sixth grade, he had a pest in his school. I'll tell the kid's name. I don't think his name is Danny. And in sixth grade, Danny got better later on. But in sixth grade, Danny would sit next to my brother. And he would turn and face, he wouldn't face the teacher. If he could get away with it, he wouldn't face the teacher. He would actually turn and face my brother and then poke him in the shoulder like this. Pester, 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 pester. And that's what he would do. Pester, 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 pester. Pester, 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 pester. All through class. All through class. He turns, pester, 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 pester. That is provocation. My brother did not, to his credit, my brother did not just turn and level Danny. I mean, I don't know how long it would take for you to do that, but most people, they reach a breaking point, and you're just like, I'm done. Bam! You know, that's called provocation, where you're poking and poking and pestering and pestering and pestering until you finally, you do it. And unfortunately, that happens in churches, and sometimes I see this play out in power plays. That somehow we're after these positions of power, or we've got to try to hold influence. The seeking, it just happens. There is a place in the church for leadership, and Paul would agree with that. There is a place for leadership, and there is a place for discipline of leadership. But there's no need for this seeking after power, for setting up little kingdoms, for holding on to your positions, for getting fights over your pew and your seat. There's no need for these things. We don't need to provoke each other. There's no need to become little control freaks and building up our little kingdoms and authorities in the church and hold on to them, competing for influence and in power. No, we're one family under one Father. Like I said, there are leadership roles. And Paul acknowledges that in the other letters. But we don't have to be like the apes. He said, I'm going to point to National Geographic again, and you know about how the apes, they'll start defending their territory, and they'll puff up their chest and try to be all big and tough, and, oh, I'm in charge! There's no need for that sort of stuff among us as believers. We don't need to try to provoke and try to take over this stuff. There's no need for those power plays. There's no need to be like the bighorn sheep who butt horns relentlessly and needlessly. There's no cause for provocation. We don't need to live in that. I don't know what it was that triggered Dan in Danny's head that he thought he had to. Maybe he thought. I bet he thought it was funny because he was in fifth or sixth grade, and so he thought that was funny. But there's no need to do those sorts of things in our church, in the family of God. This is a life free from unnecessary strife and contention. And can I say, ideally, what a peaceful life. There's no need to stir up problems, to unnecessarily make enemies because we're stuck on ourselves. Sometimes we get so enraptured in ourselves that we provoke and we poke and we enrage others without even knowing it. No need for all this stuff. There's no need for that. Free from provocation. We can also be free from envying is the third word he uses. Envy is the jealousy that exists when we wish we were like somebody else or wish we had their things. And it's that jealousy that says, I want to be like you. I want to have your thing. Remember the cool kids clique when you were in school? And now that you're an adult, you rage against that. You're like, no, that's stupid. And getting in the groups of cool kids and stuff. Because we know how painful it was to not be a part of that group. Unless you were. In which case, I do not understand your life. Because I was not. I read books. And geek. I was a nerd. I've been involved in Star Wars since I was 4. You know, it's cool now, but man, I never automatically fit into one of the cool kids groups. I had to work hard to be a part of it, and I remember how painful it was when there are those moments, those days where you just cannot get in. The circle is closed to you, and no matter how hard you try, you just can't get in that. And we get mad and we try to teach our kids not be cliquish, to not be bullies to outsiders. But the truth is, it didn't end when we graduated. You know, here we are as adults telling the kids to behave when we know it hasn't ended. Maybe we're a little more nicer about it, a little more polite. But the cool kids stuff still exists. Adults still have groups of cool kids. We have our cliques. We have our haves and our have-nots. And that is not how our church, the body of believers, our family should operate. Not in envy or jealousy. Let's not create that environment. I think it's unfortunate how many times we foster that attitude in church. One of the phrases is holier than thou. And that we are the holy group and no one else can come in because you're not quite allowed. That is not the life of the Spirit, because that attitude shuts people out of the church. Shuts people out of the church and out of connection with God. Another attitude is the cool kids. We don't necessarily see ourselves as holier, but we're in some way or another, other people are not as cool as us, so you can't be a part. Maybe they don't dress the same way. Maybe they don't use the same words as we do. And so we subtly keep them outside the circle. And Paul is saying that is not the life of the Spirit. That is not what we do, because it provokes to envy. So these are some things that we should not do as we walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited and boastful. Let's not be provoking. Let's not be envious. And then Paul gives us some things that we should do. And I find this interesting, how quickly Paul's teaching moves to helping others. He very quickly, I mean, this, we've just looked at one sentence so far. He says, let's live by the Spirit. And when his first discussion, he talked about attitudes and habits of the heart. You know, don't indulge the flesh, but live by the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. But very quickly here, right as it switches to chapter 6, he moves right on to helping other people. I think we focus too much on ourselves sometimes, and it's to our detriment. It's like the football player who knows only his play. The wide receiver, I've got my play. I know what I'm supposed to do, and he has no situational awareness on what's going on. He's the guy who gets hit in the back of the head with the football because he has no idea what the rest of the, hey, you need to pay attention, and he gets hit in the back of the head with the football, but he only knows his play. He gets plunked on the back of the helmet. Or like Leroy Jenkins. Let me explain to you who Leroy Jenkins is. Because in nerd world, Leroy Jenkins is hilarious. Several years ago, there is this game called World of Warcraft that essentially, what this game does is it takes your life away from you. But people got way into it, and like they were way too much. What this game is it's a fantasy online world. So you can join in and you create your own character and you travel around this fictional world and you do quests and you get your character more skills and more weapons and more things. And you can interact with other people. So there are other players who are controlling characters in this. And you can go on quests together and you can get your little posse together and go on an adventure and slay a dragon and do all these things. And people got really into it. Well, there is a film with some bad language if you look it up, because the people got really mad at Leroy. Well, there is, you can watch a video, there's these guys in World of Warcraft, there's maybe a half dozen, a dozen of them, and they're standing in a circle, they're doing a quest together, and they're standing in the circle in this virtual world, and right outside the door to a cave. And their goal is to get inside that cave. There's a whole bunch of bad guys, a whole bunch of weird creatures. They've got to destroy all the creatures and get the treasure in that cave. And they've been trying this for a long time. They go in and they do their strategies, and they get slaughtered, and they have to go back and start over and come back and try again, because it's a fictional world. You get slaughtered, you get to come back, you know. So they're outside planning their thing. They're saying, okay, you've got this weapon. You go and do this. You go and do this. And they're working this stuff. And this other character comes up to the group. And they're like, "Hi, Leroy." And this is Leroy comes in. And they're going to plan on what Leroy wants to do. And as they're working out their plan, Leroy just says, "Whatever." Starts running toward the door and shouts his own name, "Leroy Jenkins!" Like, has this battle cry, and goes charging into this room by himself. And all the other guys are like, "What are you? And so they all go after him. "Why are you starting? We don't even have our plan yet." And they all go after him. And he's battling and goes at it as hard as he can. And very quickly, they lose like that. I mean, everyone gets wiped out instantly. Leroy had no clue what was going on with other people. He's like, "I want to do this. I'm going to come in, Leroy Jenkins, and I'm going to do my own thing." And he gets so focused on his own self and his own how awesome he is as his own character. He totally forgot what everyone else was doing, paid no attention to the plan, got himself and his whole team killed because he only looked to himself, because he only cared about himself. So what should we do with this life of the Spirit? Paul very quickly, a little bit at the end of chapter 5, just one sentence at the very end of chapter 5, and then he moves on, and he says, let's look to other people. We should help, because this new life is actually free to help. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 6. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." This life and this new life, this life in the Spirit, is to help restore. Let's face the truth: we do sin. We don't want to. And we do not endeavor to live in it. We don't want to remain in sin. And with the help of the Spirit, we have put the flesh to death, but sin ever lurks. And so let's not be so naive as to think that we don't sin. So we should help when members of our family are trapped in sin. The word Paul uses here is caught. It's not a deliberate, repetitive sinner, though that situation needs a different solution. But it's just someone who is caught and trapped in sin. It's someone who has overcome. It's someone who has tripped and fallen into sin. And he says, let us help those. Let us help restore them. And I think it's tragic how poorly the church responds to sin. We make several mistakes. We make the mistake of ignoring sin. And it's deadly to ignore it. It's deadly to ignore it. No, the life of the Spirit, we're not ignorant of sin. We take these things out of the dark and we address them. Sometimes we make the mistake of ignoring sin. Sometimes we make the mistake of excusing sin. Oh, everybody does that. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Oh, it's just a small thing. Oh, I can understand why. Oh, well. No, see, we seek spiritual health and strength, and so we don't let this linger in our family. We don't let this stay here. Sometimes we make the mistake of going the opposite direction and destroying the person as an overreaction. Sin comes out and we crush them. We treat the sinner like we found a spider in our house. And just freak out and smash them. No, stomp it to death. We rightly treat the sin as bad, yes, but we crush the person in the process. No, the goal, Paul says, is restoration. If a brother is caught in the sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The goal is restoration. Let's work with the person caught in sin to deal with the sin and to restore life. And Paul says this is done in gentleness and in care and in caution. We are to do it gently, and we are to do it with an eye on our own life that we don't get caught in the same thing. This is the life of the Spirit, this new life that we have. We encourage each other and help each other go, that we are not caught in sin. He moves on. The other thing that we can help, we help with family that are caught in sin. We also help one another bear their burdens. The picture of burdens that Paul uses is a picture of a person weighed down, carrying more than they can handle, struggling, can't even walk. And life is hard and heavy sometimes. It is tough. It really can be. And it is our duty as a family to bear each other's burdens, to help lighten the load. Paul says this fulfills the law of Christ. Isn't it interesting that he spent so long in this epistle saying, it is not the law. The law does not save you. We don't have to earn our holiness through the law. And then he says, in this case, we fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking about a different law because Jesus, at one point, he told his disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And this is my commandment. Love one another. He says, this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. This is how you love one another. You bear each other's burdens. Because love is not found just in emotions and attitudes and intentions. Love is proved in action. Right? Love is proved in action. James said it too. He said, brothers, let us not love in words and in deed, but in action. Or let us not love in word only, but in action and in deed. So we help. We help in humility and not haughtiness. We do this not because we're better people than you and they're like, oh, you are such an awful, what a failure you are. Okay, I'm going to help you with that because, man, you are so terrible. You definitely can't handle it. That's not the attitude that we do it. We don't do this because we think we are better than them. How awful it is to think that I am somehow better than someone just because I don't carry the same burdens they do. That somehow I'm better than them just because I don't sin the same way. That somehow I'm better than them because I don't carry the same weight. That somehow I'm better than them just because I don't face the same difficulties. It doesn't make me any better. In fact, to think such a way, Paul says, is to deceive yourself. If anyone thinks he is better than them, you are deceiving yourself. We're not better than each other. We help in humility. In Philippians, Paul said, let us have the very attitude of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead humbled himself and made himself a servant. I'm not to think of myself more highly than I ought. That's not saying that we think down on ourselves, but not any higher than we ought. Not thinking that I'm better than somebody else. Especially not thinking that I'm better than somebody else just because I'm in a position to help them. So we help in humility. Listen, we all have our own responsibility. At the beginning and the end of this section, it's kind of weird. He says, let us bear one another's burdens. And at the very end, he says, each one has to bear his own load. So it's like, help each other out because you're supposed to carry each other's stuff. And he says, no. And then he says, everybody has to carry their own stuff. Well, there's two slightly different pictures with the words he uses. He uses bear each other's burdens. That's the overwhelming, the big, giant load. And then he says, everyone needs to carry their own load is the word that my translation has. But that one refers kind of like, is a word that refers to kind of like a man's backpack. You know, this is the stuff that you're supposed to carry. Everyone will bear his own load. This picture of load is a man's backpack, a thing that he carries. There are responsibilities that we carry each ourselves that cannot and should not be shared. Responsibilities as humans, adults, parents, spouses. And I can get advice on these things, and I can get help on these sort of things. But when it comes down to it, they are my responsibilities. And Paul says we're going to stand before God, and we're going to face God with these things. Look at that. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. The idea is that we have to work hard at this because we will face God. And I can get advice about this stuff and help on these things, but they're mine to carry. For example, like this. As a husband, I have a responsibility to my wife. I have work that I have to do just because I am her husband. If I offsource that responsibility, let's say I outsource that and I pay for an intern in India who makes calls. And like my intern sends cards and tells my wife that I love her every day. That would be great. She gets a call every day at like 9:45 p.m. because my intern that I pay for from India calls her and says, "Hey, your husband loves you." Listen, that is my responsibility. That's not my work. And if I do something like that, if I try to outsource that sort of work, that is a recipe for marital disaster. That is not a good idea. Now, I can get help, and I can get advice, and I can get encouragement from other people. But when it boils down to it, that is my load. That's my backpack. That's mine to carry. So we are to help each other, bear the burdens that we can't carry, and help and encourage each other to carry the ones that we are supposed to. Because, honestly, our own loads are heavy enough. They're heavy enough. Let's help with all those other things. Let us endeavor as a body, as a family of Christ, to make life lighter, not heavier. To lift up the weight and the burdens of life. Paul then makes one more point about how to live this life in the Spirit. And this is the best way I could think of to phrase it. It might not be the greatest way. Hopefully it makes sense. That the new life is free from pretense. See, the truth is, we reap what we sow. This is a simple truth to grasp in every other aspect of life. We understand this in every other aspect of life. It works in farming. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant wheat, you get wheat. My father-in-law planted cotton a while ago. He got cotton. It wasn't very healthy cotton because we're in Minnesota, but he got cotton. You reap what you sow. It works in farming. It works in exercise. You have to put in the work to get out the work. You can't just play the exercise DVD and sit on your couch. It doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow. It works in diet. You are what you eat. You want to have a healthier body based on your diet? Well, then you can't just live off Doritos and Mountain Dew. It doesn't work that way. You're going to have to eat broccoli once in a while, maybe. It works in our career. You reap what you sow. If you spend your entire adult working life being late for work, not doing a good job, you're not going to get very far. You reap what you sow. So why do we try to cheat this? We try shortcuts in our exercise. We try shortcuts in our fad diets. We try shortcuts in get-rich-quick schemes. We try shortcuts in our spiritual life. We try living pretense in our relationships, putting up masks in front of others and being fake. And even though this is quite a burden, we still do it. We live this life of pretense in our spiritual life too, before God, before others, and before ourselves. We may fool ourselves, but that doesn't always last. We may fool others, but as the old saying goes, you can't do that all the time. And we will never fool God. We can put up as much pretense as we want. We can put up the good church face as much as we want, but we are never going to fool God. We are going to reap what we sow. And so if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh, and it doesn't matter what sort of face you put on the front of it. Jesus pointed that out to the Pharisees, right? You guys look great, but you're just whitewashed tombs. You look all fancy on the outside, but I know what's inside. I know what's inside, and it's just full of death and rot. You're going to reap what we sow, and that pretense in front doesn't work in front of God. We can't fake our way into heaven. In fact, Paul says trying to do so is a mockery of God. He says God is not mocked. And when we're putting up this fake pretense life, it's an attempt at mocking God, saying, I'm going to try to get to heaven, and I'm going to say that I'm doing it your way, and I'm going to say that I'm following the right things, but I'm not really. And Instead, I've been sowing to this other thing. I'm pretending. I'm playing the game. I'm trying to work the system. And I'm going to fool you, God, and I'm going to get into heaven my way. And it's a mockery of his work. He says, God's not going to be mocked. You can't do that. So this new life in Christ is a life that is free of pretense. So what you want to do, because you have a new life, is to plant good seeds. See, the bad side of it is if we plant bad things, if we sow to the flesh, out of the flesh we're going to reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you plant the good seeds in your life, do the things that make the life of the Spirit grow, from the Spirit you will reap life. So you make it your habit to plant good seeds. And I would say especially in private. No pretense. Especially in private. This again, when I go through this, if I go through this slowly, I can see what a freeing life this life in the Spirit is. Where I'm not envying or provoking or living conceited. Where I'm helping other people, not out of some sort of weird superiority complex, but actually literally, legitimately helping people around me. When I'm planting to the Spirit, not living in pretense, trying to fake my way with God and other people around it. What a freeing life. So many of the other stuff, the things that we complain about, the difficulties that we face, so many of those things fall away when I simply sow to the Spirit and live the life of the Spirit. Paul concludes basically with one final point. He says, be patient with the fruit. Let us not lose heart in doing good, because you will receive a harvest. The good harvest will come. The foolish farmer is the one who plants his corn and then digs it up 3 weeks later because it's not doing anything. Well, that seed's awful. Forget this. Oh, far too often we do that. We start planting. We're like, okay, I'm going to do the things. I'm going to do the things that encourage the Spirit of God in my life, and I'm going to plant these things. I'm going to try, for example, I'm going to get into the Scripture more, and I'm going to learn this. We start planting that good habit, that good seed of getting the Scripture in our lives, and we don't see results right away. At first, it just seems like, oh, I'm just adding one more routine to my life and one more burden. But Paul says, no, don't give up doing that. Don't give up. It will bear fruit. We start saying, oh, I'm going to help people. I'm going to be more helpful, help people carry their burdens and their loads. And for a long time, it doesn't seem like we're making any sort of difference. It seems like none of the loads are getting better. I'm not really helping anybody. And people are kind of mad at me for butting in. You know, Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, because we will reap the good harvest in the end. I actually looked up the quote that my pastor friend said at the end of Breakaway that I've been so enamored with for a few months. Pastor Adam Smith said it this way: realizations will change your mind, rhythms will change your life, and a bad rhythm will overpower a brilliant realization. We can have these wonderful realizations, these wonderful moments with God, and have the light dawn on us. And have that awesome moment. And realizations will change your mind, but that won't change your life. It is the rhythms that change your life. It's planting to the Spirit. It's getting those different rhythms that will change your life. And then he goes one step further, and he says, a bad rhythm will overpower a brilliant realization. And how many times have you found this true in your life? I've had a fantastic realization with God, a wonderful moment, but my habits never changed. I never stopped sowing to the flesh. I never switched my rhythms of life to sowing to the Spirit. And eventually, that brilliant realization was overcome by my bad rhythms. I know I've done that. And I wouldn't be surprised if most of us in here have done it too. Let us be excellent at building new rhythms. Because the Spirit living in us gives us the power to overcome the ruts that we talked about last week. So let's build new ruts, new rhythms, rhythms of grace and love, rhythms of sowing to the Spirit, rhythms of restoration and not condemnation. Let us live the life of the Spirit. I'm going to work hard. It's hard work. It can be hard work. But with the power of the Spirit, we can do this, and we can live that free and awesome life of the Spirit. So I want to practice. Let's practice encouraging each other, lifting up each other, bearing each other's burdens. We're going to do this right now. We're going to start. You're like, oh, no. A bad habit we get in as a church is the, yeah, I'll pray for you. And that's done. It frustrated my mom enough at one point that she decided, I never remember to pray for people, so I'm just going to pray for them right there. And people quickly learned not to ask my mom to pray for them, because she would stop what she was doing. I didn't know where. Listen, I'm not going to remember to pray for you later, so I'm going to pray for you right now. So she changed that bad habit of that. That's honestly a false front, isn't it? It's that pretense. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. I care, sure, but no, my mom tore down that pretense, and just because she was forgetful, she actually prayed. Can we pray today? Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Big things, little things, that's how we're going to finish our day. To encourage and lift up each other. Whether you're facing something big that nobody knows about, whether it's just a small thing, let us help each other out. Right? If you'll stand up with me, because I'm going to ask you to move in a little bit, and so if I get you to stand up first, it's a whole lot easier to move. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. God, help us to build in the good practices, the good rhythms, to sow to the Spirit regularly so that we can reap the good results. God, our goal is not to mock you or to live in a mockery or pretense, but to really live the life of the Spirit. So today we go to each other with the intention of helping. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers as we lift our family to you. I would encourage you to move across the room, find someone to pray with, to encourage, to strengthen. Big things or little things, pray with each other. You're dismissed whenever you guys are done. Find someone else to lift up today.